anything.
Ooh.
A little hot. I'm going to get louder, Paul, I promise. All right, I think everyone's here. Everyone's ready. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for time to gather. We thank you for your word that gives us truth, Lord, and lets us know who you are, who we are. Lord, helps us to make sense of this world. Lord, you know our frame. You know how frail we are, how simple we truly are. But you've given us everything we need in this life, in your word. And so I pray that we will let that be our guide this morning. And that in that, Lord, that we would also see more of you and how good you are, how kind and compassionate you are, and that it would just cause us to love you and praise you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3:16, right? Most of us, if we grew up in the church, we learned that verse pretty quickly. Most of us probably have it memorized. So, what do you know about that scripture? Or at least, what does that scripture tell you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that scripture tell you? God loves us. So God loves us. God loves. What else?
It's personal.
There's something personal to that? So,
for God to love the world, not only that he gave it.
Whoever. Yeah. Whoever. Any other thoughts? What he did was sufficient for everyone. So there is the whoever, and anyone can come because what God has done is sufficient for everyone. It's that word for me, and especially in regards to the article that we're in this morning. We're in Article 8, main point 3 and 4. I remember when I first really came to interact with that text, and the word that told me so much about the heart of God was that one word, whoever, right? Or whosoever, or everyone. And so, with the presence of that word in that text, what does that tell you about God? This word, whoever, what does that tell you about him? He shows compassion, right? He desires all men to be saved. This very idea is what is at the center of today's article. The writers of the canons were responding to the question of, does God really mean it when he calls everyone to come to him? Right? There was a question against the sincerity of God's call for all to believe within essentially what is the Reformed tradition. Personally speaking, for me, this article is one of my favorites because of what it shows me about the beauty of our God. The command to go and preach the gospel is not a command that we simply just go and dispel information to people. We're not like other religions where we just need to go knock on doors and fill our quota. This isn't about just giving information. God does not just send his servants with the gospel so that they just give a message so other people can be informed, right? Behind the Great Commission is the loving heart of God. And long before the Great Commission, our God has been calling out to men to believe in his wonderful grace and mercy, essentially since the dawn of man. He sends his servants with the gospel to earnestly call sinners to believe the gospel. He's even condescended to man by way of calling man to reason, as we sing, so that we may live, saying, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. This is a sincere and genuine call. And the biblical teaching of election, and that's kind of what brings us to really this point, has tripped up people for centuries. And the writers of the canons, they were being accused of portraying God as being hypocritical. There were those, essentially the Arminians, who couldn't understand why preachers should be sent to proclaim the gospel to all If God knows ahead of time that only the elect are able to respond positively to the gospel invitation. And so the Arminians concluded that if God's sovereign election was true, that God is not serious, not genuine, and not earnest when he calls all sinners to repentance. So Article 8 is a response to the notion that God cannot be both sovereign in election, but also sincere in his gospel call. But that's what we're going to see today in the article, and that's what we're going to see in the scriptures, is that God is, yes, both sovereign and sincere in his gospel call. So let's read Article 8, the earnest call of the gospel. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called earnestly. For urgently and most genuinely, God makes known in the word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to God. God also earnestly promises rest for the souls and eternal life to all who do come and believe. And as I'm sure you saw in the beginning of the article, there's this word, nevertheless, which should compel us to make sure we understood what came before, right? Because we're kind of catching them in the middle of an argument or an idea. Stephen walked us through Article 7, which spoke of God's freedom in revealing the gospel. Article 7 was showing us that God reveals the gospel without distinction between peoples. It says, the reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. Article 8. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called earnestly. For urgently and most genuinely, God makes known in the word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to God. God also earnestly promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who do come and believe. Now, in this idea of a gospel call, it's important that we understand an important distinction. When we talk about the call of the gospel, what we have what is called the general call and the effectual call. Another way to put it is the inward call and the outward call. What would be the inward call? Any ideas?
The Holy Spirit working in their hearts.
The Holy Spirit, exactly, working in their hearts when the word is preached, the Holy Spirit applying that word to their hearts. And so what would the outward call then be? Right, the proclamation of that gospel. We've all been in rooms where the gospel is proclaimed, and yet you believed and many didn't, right? And so that's the idea of the outward call, but the inward call is the work that the Holy Spirit does. So it's very important that we understand that distinction. And so the inward call takes place when the Holy Spirit applies the word of truth to the hearts of God's people. But for today's article, Article 8 is dealing with the outward call of the gospel. And it is indeed an earnest call to all, but only effectual, meaning it has an effect, it takes effect in those who have been called and those who do come. Your God earnestly calls all men to come to him for peace with him. Yet we know that not all will believe. And so how much joy, humility, and thankfulness should we have being ones who this call has been effectual? Brothers and sisters, you've come to know the grace of God because of what Article 7 tells us, because of the free, good pleasure and undeserved love of God. This is what we were called to see last week in Article 7. As ones who have received so much grace, beyond and in spite of all we deserve. And so therefore we have to acknowledge it with humility and thanksgiving. And also, as we saw back in Article 18 in Main Point 1, our concern should not be to look into the secret things of God. It's not for us to decide who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. We're not to try to pry back the door of things that are hidden to us, but rather embrace the reality of what has actually been revealed to us. Acts 17:30 tells us, he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is a call of God to everyone, all people everywhere. 1 John 3:23 tells us, and this is his commandment, That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. You see, we aren't supposed to be concerned with who won't believe, or who will and who won't believe. We miss the forest for the trees when we look at really this doctrine in that way. What we need to be concerned about is His revealed will. And God's revealed will tells us that grace has been made available for sinners through Christ's blood. And all sinners qualify for that grace because grace is for sinners. And really what we must see is that God has revealed to us that, and as He says in Ezekiel 33, as I live, declares the Lord, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And simply put, we should consider Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. We don't know what is in God's eternal decree, but we do know what is in God's revealed word, right? And Ezekiel tells us He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but wants all to come and live. So we shouldn't try to play God and understand how He holds those things together. He's God. He holds them together perfectly. But we do know is He holds those two parts of His character together, not desiring the death of the wicked and desiring that all may live. And so, this is why God tells us, go, announce the good news to all sorts of people everywhere, in the confidence that the God who sent His only Son to accomplish the redemption of His people is earnestly calling all men to repentance and faith in Christ. And so when God calls us or puts out this outward call of the gospel, He's not trying to trick or deceive people. He's not trying to get people to figure out if they are a part of the elect or not. He means it. And there's so many texts that show us the heart of God in His earnest call of the gospel. Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14 is a wonderful parable that shows us God's desire for men to come to Him. Luke 14, starting in verse 16. It's the parable of the banquet. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, what you have been commanded has been done, or what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You know, there's two parts of this this parable that show us exactly this heart of God, right? Come, for everything is ready, in verse 17, and verse 23, where He says, compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For us to say that God doesn't desire that is to call God a liar. He compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That's the Lord's desire. So when God invited, when the man invited these people to the wedding banquet, was it sincere? Did he mean it? Yeah, he meant it. What happened though? People didn't come. Why? They made excuses, reasons as to why it was either not worth their time, there was something more important. So was the problem in the invitation? Because the invitation was sincere. You said that, right? The problem was in those who heard the invitation and what they believed about the invitation as it came to them. It wasn't a good time for them. Or it wasn't important enough. And so This wedding invitation essentially ended up going out to everyone. Don't you see? Right? There were people who were invited. And then he says to go out, find the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And he says, I did what you asked, but there's still more room. And so he says, go even further. Right? Do we see? Is there a parallel we see here at the end of Matthew? The Great Commission? Right? Go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, all the world. Right? That's the command. Why would Jesus command his disciples to go everywhere and call people to repentance and faith if he didn't sincerely mean it? Especially for many of these disciples who ended up dying, going and preaching this gospel, as many others have. This call, this outward call, is sincere. Even in the Gospels, Jesus himself, we see, one of my favorite examples is John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And what does he say? I will give you rest. This is a sincere call, a sincere promise. Some of Jesus' last words recorded in Scripture were words of invitation. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. These are the words of the exalted Savior and how he spoke to the church and all who would hear. They give us a glimpse into the heart of God. A God who so loves the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For the Scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:11 and Romans 10:13. Texts like this give us a glimpse into the heart of God. A heart filled with love toward a people who hate him. He's earnest in the gospel call because he's done everything that needs to be done to save sinners. It's sincere because the work has been done. And so he can freely call out to all and any to come because he knows the merit of his Son's blood is sufficient to save any sinner. And that's why we see texts like Isaiah 55:1. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. God in the flesh dwelt amongst men and beckoned them to come to him. Christ came into the world to suffer and die and to remove every obstacle necessary for us to have peace with God. And so, brothers and sisters, the problem doesn't lie with God, but rather with us. The call of God to repent and believe is serious and earnest. But as we saw with the Pharisees, Jesus said to them in John 5, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The problem is not in what God has revealed. The problem is not in his call. The problem is not in his work. It is the refusal of men. God's call is sincere. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And look at this loving like metaphor. Oh, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. Jesus tells us how he has an earnest desire to see them gathered together to have peace with God as one, but it was the Israelites who were unwilling. And Scripture teaches Scripture teaches both eternal election and a sincere and earnest call or offer of the gospel. The elect hear the gospel call, and it has efficacy, for it was His will and it was sincere. Those who persist in unbelief hear the gospel call and just continue in their unbelief. The problem is we struggle with God handling those two truths together, but we struggle in vain. We struggle in vain because we are not God, and God is not like us. It's exactly things like this that instead of causing us to go, but does He really mean it? And bring all these accusations, we have to first understand, who is it that is holding these two attributes together, these two parts of His character? It's God, who is perfect, without flaw, does not change. There's no shifting shadow or variation in His nature. It's God. Brothers and sisters, when we see things like this, in the same way that we look at God's justice and His mercy, and we stand in awe that He could be both perfectly just and perfectly merciful to undeserving sinners, in the same way, yes, He is sovereign in His electing love, but He is sincere in His gospel call. Just because we can't figure out how we could be sovereign or have a sincere call does not mean that God can't. I think that's what happens as we go, I don't get how He could do that. Exactly. We can't. We can barely hold any two, you know, for me, disciplining my kids and loving them and showing compassion. Holding those two things together, anybody that's had children, it's so hard. All the time. Ask Anthony. I'm always like, I don't ever know if I'm doing any of them right. We are not like God in that way, that we can hold two things like that together with such purity and perfection. And so, when we see things like this, we should stand in awe of our God, who can have sovereign rule, electing power, and be compassionate towards the plight of mankind, and earnestly call all of whom being His enemies, for peace. Only God can hold all of His attributes perfectly together. He loves the world, does not delight in the death of the wicked, and yet not all who hear the gospel will be saved. We so easily fall off the rails when it comes to the earnest call of God in the gospel. There are those who, as a result of the Spirit's work, feel their sin and their guilt, right? I want to try and bring it to us as a church and think about it that way. You know, we hear the gospel, we feel the nature of our sin and guilt. We feel the need, our need for Christ, but at times maybe we're afraid that the gospel and its promises are not for us. We see ourselves to be too sinful. Anxious questions begin to arise. What if I'm not one of the elect? Isn't it presumptuous to go to God and believe His promises even though I'm a terrible sinner? This is just the fruit of unbelief. My friends, think about it. With all the scriptures that you heard today, all of the calls, come to me, turn to me, everyone, whosoever. How can it be wrong to do exactly what God invites you to do? It would never be wrong. How could it possibly be sinful to go to Him when He urges you to come to Him through His Son? Psalm 147:11 has some wonderful words for us in the face of doubt. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. It's fine to feel, it's good to feel our guilt and our sin, but for us to have hope in His steadfast love. When you're plagued with doubts and accusations from the enemy, remember that God takes pleasure in those who fear Him and hope in His steadfast love and faithfulness. With the Lord, it's always, come to me, you're welcome. If that's His invitation to those who are outside of the church, His present enemies, His invitation is to come, sons and daughters. What's His invitation to you? And so there's no problem with the offer. There's nothing at fault in the call of God. Whatever anyone may say to the contrary, this clearly does not know the God of the Bible. The Bible that we have, God's revealed word, is full of His invitations for all to come to Him. The problem of the outward call of the gospel has nothing to do with God, His message, or His work. Rather, the fault lies at the feet of unbelieving men, or when we fall into unbelief. And so when Jesus says, "Whosoever will," we can be sure that He means it. The Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the gospel the ministry of reconciliation. And the reality is, part of that ministry is to plead with sinners to come be reconciled to God without discretion at all, as we saw, I think it was in main point two. But again, trying to bring this down to a ground level for us, are there any dangers in missing this theological point in our present lives? What dangers could arise if we really just kind of neglected this truth or didn't want to interact with it? You may never preach the gospel. Any other thoughts?
Not understand the heart of God.
That's probably one of the bigger things that comes to me when I think about this text. It shows me. The reason why I brought up this idea of doubts or when we're struggling with sin is to remember at the heart of the gospel, this is who God is. He's calling you to come bringing nothing. And He says, whoever, anyone, exactly what you were bringing up at the very beginning when we were talking about John 3:16. It's so easy to skim over that word, whoever. It's almost like, can you imagine standing up just in this town and saying, whoever has a debt, I'll pay it. None of you would do that, because you have no idea how bad the debt may be out there. You have no idea if you could pay, right? Maybe some of us, maybe. I'm not seeing a lot of head shaking. You guys may be more wealthy than I am. I'm not wealthy. But the point is, none of us would get up and do that because we couldn't back it up, right? Also, would you have that kind of love in your heart for a stranger, somebody you don't know? What if they had all these debts because of crime? And there are all these foolish reasons. That's all of us, right? All of us in our foolishness have that sort of debt before God. And He genuinely, sincerely calls out whoever. And what's so beautiful is this. You're among the whoever. You came, you heard an outward call, but God's grace to you, you received an inward call of the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to you so that you actually had the will to come and have your debt settled, trusting in the blood of Christ. This doctrine isn't just for evangelism, and it isn't just for us defending God in a, you know, internet chat room, you know, talking about theology. This should be so encouraging for us today to think about the nature of God's compassion and that He genuinely and sincerely is calling all debtors, all enemies to His throne to come to Him. And it's not for us to decide who will and will not come. A God that good is worth proclaiming, is He not? This is what will make evangelism easy. When you see He sincerely calls all, though none deserve it, it makes it a lot easier to send out that gospel call. Any other thoughts or questions, comments?
But when you do, it's like they're going to say exactly everything you said.
Yeah. Yeah, one thing that would be helpful is to go back, honestly, is go back to Article 1 now that you've looked at this and read all of it through, because all of those points, there's a logical thread that's kind of helping us understand, like you said, this idea of all and this idea of, well, not everyone. The reality is that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all, but isn't applied to all, right? Because that's where things can get complicated for other people that are saying, well, Jesus died for everyone. Christ's work is sufficient for all, but the problem is that if Christ died for all and paid everyone's debt, God is unjust in sending anyone to hell, right? And so that's where it helps to go back through and see kind of the logical defense that's being made. But the reality is this, is that, yeah, there is something within the nature of God that he's holding these two things together perfectly in a way that we really can't articulate any further than he has in his word. You know, and so that's what we know of his revealed will, right? Is that there are those who will come, his elect, but he sincerely is calling all. And then, yeah, apart from that, for me, it's... Well, God's not responsible for man's unbelief, right? Unbelief is... Well, unfortunately, we have a completely corrupted will that won't. And the problem is, I think people will try to explain God rather than explain the condition of man. This, you know, rather than looking at our condition. And that's, again, if you go back to going through the canons, it's important for us to see our condition. And all the scriptures, we saw that we will not make one single step towards God unless God actually does that work. And that's where it shines the light on grace. But the problem is that people put God on trial rather than putting man on trial. When our unbelief is really, if you want to put anything on trial, that's what's so insane, is that we won't believe. Jerry, you're going to say something.
I was just going to give a couple things. In this, I think sometimes we don't want to share the gospel because we play God and say there are those that don't deserve to hear it because of how wicked they are. Mm-hmm. Instead of at first seeing the grace of how wicked we were, mm-hmm. and seeing the grace that's been poured out into our lives is now going to give us the fuel to want to share that. And I think the comfort in that Great Commission is bookended in Jesus' words, where we can go into all the world, preach about the gospel, we can command it, because he first says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Mm-hmm. So we're not going on our authority. It's his authority. And then he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So as we're going, he's with us. Mm-hmm. It's his authority, his sovereign work, Holy Spirit, God. But we are not saving anyone.
Yeah. No.
So, and we're not the judges as to who deserves to be saved or who will be saved. The call to us is just, share the hope. I saved you. Mm-hmm. And which is why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Mm-hmm. And so as we see that, then we want to love others. If he has been forgiven much, loves much. If you love me, you obey my commands. We want to go out now and share that hope. But it's in his authority. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking earlier when you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of Romans 1. Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Mm-hmm. Because it's the power of God. Mm-hmm. It's not my power. Mm-hmm. So I can go and share the power of God unto salvation, not my power.
Yep.
So that earnest call of God is God's earnest call. Mm-hmm. So in answer to your question, like what would happen if we don't want to do this? It's that. Like we're diminishing the fact that it's God's power in all of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're placing us as judge over...
Yeah, we're almost taking the seat of sovereign
Absolutely.
Lord by, yeah, if we pick and choose.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love what you said about, seeing the grace given to us first. That obviously that's what is going to compel us. And we see that in the earnest call.
Yeah.
That's how we came, right? That's why Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. He isn't just saying, go sacrifice yourself.
Right.
In view of God's mercy, look at the mercy given you. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use all these texts in your word to fill up our minds and our hearts, to see how kind and compassionate and gracious you are. Lord, that we would just see that you are so unlike us in so many ways, and that it would just draw us to deeper gratitude and joy. And Lord, that in seeing the grace given to us, we would share this earnest call for all to come and believe. So Lord, your sheep, your lost sheep, are out there, Lord, and if we remember what it was like to be found by the Good Shepherd, that we would remember how sweet it is, Lord, how wonderful it is to have peace with you, so that we would dwell on the gospel message ourselves, so that we would be desirous to proclaim it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.